Amen. Brethren, open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13. Going to begin reading in verse 1, reading down through verse 23. Give our attention now to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, our study of the gospel this morning brings us to something of a turning point, a new section, if you will, at least in regards to the way that our Savior now introduces in a fairly regular way or pattern of teaching the people now. He is, at the very outset of chapter 13, beginning to speak to the multitudes in parables. Now, this is only one of many parables which Matthew records in his gospel. They were frequently used by Jesus and therefore form a very important part of his teaching. And our purpose this morning is relatively simple. We not only want to look at the particular parable, in this case, the parable of the sower, but we want to look at some of the details and particulars that surround this manner of teaching. We want to understand what a parable is. We want to know why Jesus used the parables according to his own words. And we also want to understand how to interpret parables and apply them to our own lives. And we hope to kind of gather all those pieces of information and then use them to interpret the parable of the sower, which is not difficult because Jesus did it for us, but then to apply it to our own lives. So we have a lot to do, in a sense, in a very short period of time. Let's look, first of all, and simply, at what is a parable. Now, I don't know about you, but all growing up, anytime this subject came up, I always heard the same definition. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, that definition is a bit simplistic, but it points us in the right direction. The word translated parable comes from the Greek that means to place alongside. The idea, brethren, is this, that a parable is something that is placed alongside something else in order to compare the two, particularly to illustrate the two. So frequently what we see Jesus doing is highlighting some particular element of truth about the kingdom of God or his ways, or his commandments. And what he does is he begins his teaching, his establishing some doctrine or truth from the Word of God. And then he brings a parable alongside. And he places the two both in plain sight so that we may compare, so that he may emphasize and illustrate his teaching. So what do we see? We see instead of Jesus just teaching about the Word of God and how it is received in the heart, he says a sower went forth to sow his seed. We understand it. It's a picture we all understand, even if we're not in agriculture. Or Jesus says it's like a fisherman drawing in his nets. We probably all can, if we've never seen it done, can formulate a clear image of what he's describing, of the net being drawn in, filled with fish. Or he will say it's like a farmer who goes out to gather his harvest and bring it into the barn. So all of these are parables. They are illustrations placed alongside of some particular teaching or point of truth that Jesus is making in order to illustrate and emphasize. Now, the second element is perhaps a little bit more intriguing to us. Why were parables used? I mean, why didn't just Jesus say what he wanted to say? You need to be careful about receiving the Word of God in your heart. He use these parables. Now, why did he do that? Notice in verse 10 of our text that the disciples want to know this very thing. They come and say, why? Why are you speaking to them like this? Why are you using parables to teach the people? Our Savior's answer indicates two basic purposes for the purpose or the use of parables. And what Jesus tells us is this. Number one, it is to reveal the mysteries. Notice the language when Jesus answered, because it is given to you to know the mysteries. Mysteria. It's not deep, dark secrets that you have to know some special vein of truth. But what Jesus is saying is these are deep teachings, truths, blind to the kingdom. They are things which God has revealed. So it is for the purpose of revealing the mysteries of the kingdom to some, but it is for hiding those same truths from others. Now, don't jump ahead on that just yet. It's very clear what Jesus says. To you, notice the pronouns, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To them, it has not been given. But they will be hidden from them. They will be concealed from them. So Jesus gives us these two purposes. On the one hand, they are to reveal and emphasize the truth of God to some. On the other hand, they are to conceal and hide the truth of God from them. Let's look first at the revealing. Now, you understand that the use of parables is not entirely new. Perhaps the most well-known parable of the Old Testament was that of the prophet Nathan when he comes to David. After David's sin and concealing of that sin, and Nathan says, you know, there was a rich man, had flocks and flocks of sheep and lambs, but there was a poor man that only had one lamb that he had raised from what do you call a young lamb? Birth, let's say. And he says, and the rich man didn't want to even take one of his own flock, so he goes out and he takes the poor man's only lamb and kills it and offers it to his guest. David is incensed. Who is the man? He shall die. And Nathan looks him in the eye and says, you are the man. Now, brethren, that was a very effective way of revealing God's knowledge of David's sin and God's displeasure with David's sin. Now, Jesus, in the same way, uses parables to teach his disciples important truths in a very vivid and memorable way. That's the purpose of the parable, as far as they are concerned, to reveal to them. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus uses the parable to drive home the point of his truth in an exceptional way. Now, he could have told his disciples, I want you to understand something, that in the coming years, you're always going to have believers and unbelievers in the church. You can't escape that. No matter how pure you want to be, they're going to be believers and unbelievers in the church. But he doesn't do that. He uses the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he says, let them grow together. And at the end of the harvest, the Son of Man will send forth his angels to separate the two. You see, brother, we're not meant to separate them. We can't always see men's hearts. And we have to be very, very careful in how we deal with them in that regard. But you see, Jesus doesn't just give them the truth. He uses a parable to emphasize that truth. Same way, he could have said, when you pray, you need to come humbly before the throne of grace. You need to be mindful of your own weakness and your own unworthiness when you come before God's throne. But he doesn't do that. He teaches them that, but what does he do? He uses the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. Here's one man who thinks very highly of himself and prays, I'm so thankful I'm not like all these other wretched people. And then there's this other man that beats upon his breast and weeps and cries out and will not even lift his eyes to God. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus uses the parables to vividly, memorably impress upon his disciples the truths of the Word of God. But he also used the parables to conceal that same truth from others. Now look at what Jesus says in verses 10 through 15. He tells his disciples, "To you it has been given, but to them it is not given." Verse 12, "Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." And you see the prophecy that he quotes, that hearing you will not hear, seeing you will not see. The hearts of these people have grown dull. Their eyes or ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And my friends, those are very solemn words. How many times we've talked about that question that many of us ask, because not everyone in our family, not all among our friends, are believers. They're not converted. They don't understand. They don't love Christ. And we say, why me? Why did the Lord save me and not my brother, not my sister? We need to understand what's taking place here. These are solemn, serious words. But don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. And I'm afraid that when a lot of people read these verses, they completely misrepresent them, because they present it almost as if what Jesus is saying is that God arbitrarily or capriciously chooses one over another, and therefore he reveals his truth to one, but he hides it from the other, and it's an eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and God just kind of picks whatever he feels like in the way of his elect and those that are not elect. That is not what Jesus is saying. Notice what the language here, the point of quoting Isaiah 6 and verses 9 and 10 is this: that the blindness, the hardness that is being spoken of here is a judgment of God. Listen carefully. Upon those who have obstinately and willfully rejected the truths of the gospel, that they might be healed. What he's saying, if you read this quote and you read his words, their hearts are dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. They don't want to see. They don't want to hear. What Jesus is telling us is that the problem is not with the word, not with the truth, that this truth is so difficult to understand that they can't see it. What he's saying is they've shut their ears. They've shut their eyes. They don't want to hear it. They reject it. It's plenty clear. But they want nothing to do with God's truth and with God's righteousness. And they have rejected it. And what Jesus is saying is because of that willful obstinacy and rejection of the truth, they will not hear. I speak in these terms because they have closed their ears and their eyes, and they will not receive my truth. Now that is why the parables are used, At times they're going to reveal truth. At times they're going to hide truth to those who have rejected the gospel. Thirdly, how do you interpret the parable? This is a very interesting section, and I didn't give you much room if you're trying to take notes on the back of the bulletin, but there are five principles that we need to at least keep somewhere in our minds as we try to understand the parables. Now, listen, interpreting properly the parables is crucial to your understanding. Because, brethren, if you interpret it wrongly, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion. And if you come to the wrong conclusion, you're going to make the wrong application to your life. And it's going to lead you astray. So, five principles that I want to give you for following and interpreting the parables correctly. Number one, you need to understand the nature of the parable itself. Now, over the years, there have been two primary schools of thought, if you will. One is that parables have one main point. You've got to determine what that main point is, and really all the other details are fairly insignificant. The problem with this is that often parables have, if you will, multi-layers. They have more than one key player, if you want. And determining what the one main point is can be quite a challenge. So you take the parable of the prodigal son. Well, is the main point the repentance of the son, or the love of the father, or the jealousy of the elder brother? You see, it's not always so clearly cut and dried for us and partitioned in nice, simple, one main point category. There can be multiple layers, multiple images that our Savior uses. Others, on the other hand, have insisted that every minute detail of the parable must be given its own meaning. So some of the early church fathers took the parable of the Good Samaritan and said, well, this is really about Adam. And the thieves are the devil and his angels. And the Good Samaritan is Christ. And the oil that he poured on him was the gospel. And the inn that he stayed in was the church. And so you've got all these minute details that you're trying to figure out, well, what's the meaning? What's the purpose of that? And the problem there is that when you become so involved in all the tiny details, you miss the main point, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And so we want to be careful how we take and apply our interpretive principles to the parable. If we understand how to properly interpret the parable. Now, thankfully, Jesus gives us a couple of examples. He interprets two of his parables, both of them in this chapter, one being the parable of the sower and one being the parable of the wheat and the tares. And when we look at this way in which Jesus interprets the parable in verses 18 through 23, this is the right principle, I believe, is what we see here, that he focuses upon one main idea. However, he also ascribes significant meaning to other details. So our Savior has a number of things at work in this parable. He deals with the seed, which is the Word of God. He deals with the condition of the heart, which is the soil that he describes. He deals with the outside influences, like thorns or deceitfulness of riches. Hardened ground, stones. He brings in all these other factors, and he deals with the fruit which it produces. So all of these elements are significant. But that, I believe, is how we approach the parables. We look for one main thought, but we don't neglect the details, because oftentimes those details are indeed significant, as our Savior's interpretation shows. Secondly, we consider the context of the parable. Now, my friends, if there is one glaring deficiency in our generation, this has to be near the top of the list. You know what Paul tells Timothy? The old King James used to say, study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That expression comes from a father properly slicing a loaf of bread according to the needs of those who sit at the table. You don't give a full-grown man a small piece. You don't give a small child a great big piece. He rightly divides the bread. In the same way, brother, we live in a generation where nobody wants to be diligent in the study of Scripture. We just don't want to go through that much work to find out what it means. But if you want to understand the parables, you need to study the context. You need to carefully examine the text. My friends, if you look at the parable of the laborers in chapter 20, you cannot understand that parable unless you look at the prior chapter in which Jesus is dealing with the rich young ruler about how to inherit eternal life and how the disciples respond to that. What about us? What about what we've already given up? And those two things must go together the same way. If you don't look at the context in Matthew 11 of the questions that were asked by John's disciples of Jesus, are you the one or do we look for another? You can't understand the parable of the wineskins. Without the context, it looks like Jesus is just trying to teach us how to make good homemade wine. But if you understand it in the context of John, things are changing. You don't put new wine, the new covenant, into the old wineskin of Judaism. Now see, the context has everything to do with a right interpretation. Thirdly, consider the historical and cultural setting of the parable. Again, Jesus gives us a parable in Matthew chapter 21 about the parable of the wicked vineyard workers who kill the king's son. Well, my friend, if you don't consider that parable in its historic, cultural context, you're not going to understand it. Because what Jesus goes on to say at the end of that parable in verse 42 of that chapter is, have you never read about the stone which the builders rejected? It has to do with the sending of God's Son who is going to be killed by wicked vineyard workers. But you're not going to get that if you don't consider the context. And again, as I mentioned, the parable of the wineskins, if we don't understand the cultural setting, most of us do not have wineskins hanging in the cellar or on the back porch. You have to have some knowledge of Mideastern culture. So you have to consider the nature of the parable. You have to consider the context. You have to consider the historical and cultural setting. You have to consider the theological usage of the terms. A good example of this is how to properly interpret the kingdom parables. Is there a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And these are elements that you have to get in there and wrestle with and discern from the teaching of Scripture. You have to realize that sometimes the same term used in a different context means something entirely different. And so we have the parable of the sower. The seed is the Word of God. But in the very next parable, the seed are the souls of men. You see, when the wicked one comes and plants seed in the farmer's field, the good seed are the souls of the elect. The bad seed, the tares, are the souls of the non-elect. So, my friends, there are a lot of things here, but let me make one final point, and that is to consider the modern-day application. Scripture is one. It has one meaning. That means we must, if we are going to faithfully and properly understand the Word of God, and especially the parables, we must interpret them in context, in their theological and historical setting. But that does not mean you don't draw out of that context and meaning for them application for your own life. You're able to draw the truth of the Word of God has universal principles that apply to every generation and every people of every generation. And so there will be times where we must carefully draw out those principles and apply them to our own daily life. Now, kind of reach back and gather all those principles and the idea of what a parable is and why it is used, and let's look at the interpretation of the parable of the sower. You know, it's really intriguing, I think is perhaps one of the better words we could use here. Jesus has been teaching and preaching to the people now for some time. A lot of people have heard his message. His reputation has widespread, and now a whole multitude of people have come to hear this fantastic teacher. And so they're all waiting, anticipating some profound description or explanation of the truths of the kingdom of God. And Jesus gets into the boat. They're all standing there waiting. And he says, a sower went forth to sow. And some seed fell on the path and the birds ate them. And some seeds fell among the stones. And they sprang up, but then they didn't last very long. And then some seeds fell out in the weeds. And the weeds grew faster than the seed and choked out the seed. And the plant was of no use. And then some seed fell on good soil and produced fruit. That's it. Now, if you went to hear some world-renowned speaker and he told you that story without explanation, what would you think? My friend, Jesus is not trying to establish his reputation. He's not trying to wow the people with profound spiritual insights. But we need to understand that while at first glance this parable appears to be quite simple, I mean, as far as it goes, it's understandable. But the bottom line is that without his explanation, without his gracious revelation of what it means, nobody would understand it. Pharisees certainly didn't understand it. Not even the disciples understood it. They're like, what does that mean? What are you talking about? No one would have understood what he's saying. Now, the point is, again, it's not that it's too difficult. The imagery here of a farmer going out to sow seed was something, it was a common part of their daily experience. They knew exactly what he was talking about as far as it goes. But no one would have understood that he was talking about the Word of God being taught and preached and received in the heart. No one. So when Jesus gives us understanding, he opens the eyes. He unstops the ears that are hard of hearing. My friend, everything changes. And so when he explains the parable to his disciples and to us, in verses 18 through 23, we suddenly realize, there are four ways in which men receive the Word of God. There are four ways in which the preaching of the Word, or teaching of the truth, falls upon the hearts of men. Jesus gives us some very searching. Now, again, he's driving this point home to his particular audience. But brethren, even though it is commonly believed that these first three examples refer to unbelievers, they affect us. And we may draw those principles of how we receive the Word in our hearts. He gives us three causes of barrenness. Three causes that lead to the Word having little or no effect upon our lives, of not producing fruit to the glory of God. The first is those who are blind, whose souls are hard, and their hearts are hard. They don't want to hear. They're not going to hear. Even when the Word of God is preached in their hearing, they close their ears. And they close their eyes. And so it's not surprising that we read when Jesus interprets the bird snatching the seed away, he said, that's Satan. And what he will do is he will come and he will take away what's been heard immediately. And that word, it's like falling on the hardened pathway. This is the wayside is the pathway that people walked on. And it's hard, packed ground. And Jesus says, when they refuse to hear it, then they will see Satan snatching that word away. It will not have fruit. But then he says there are others, like the seed that falls among the stones. And there's some ground, but not much. And they immediately receive it. And they receive it with joy. So these can even be people that come and meet you at the door and say, good sermon, Pastor. I really appreciated that. That was a good word. And by the time they're in the parking lot, they never think about it again. They're really not concerned. They don't want to hide it in their hearts, as we read from Psalm 119. So they respond with joy, but there's no root. It's like seed that's just thrown out there in shallow soil, and it gets burned up, especially by persecution and trouble. And then there's a third category that he says. There are people who hear the word, but it's like seed that falls in the thorns. And if you've ever planted a garden, you probably know all too well, the weeds grow a lot faster than your seed, than the plants that you want to harvest. And that's what happens here. Now, what does Jesus say? It doesn't have to be sinful things. It's the cares of this life. Now, my friends, how many of us seated here today can identify with that? That we hear the word, And it takes root as if it were. But the cares of this life become such that it chokes the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Another danger that he specifically mentions is the deceitfulness of riches. The desire for money. Oh, what sacrifices we're willing to make for money. But almost no sacrifice for fruitfulness in the kingdom. Beware, brethren. Beware. Here are three prevalent causes. They are as much in practice today as they were 2,000 years ago on the shores of Galilee. We need to understand how dangerous these things are. Of course, finally, Jesus says there are good ground hearers. And he said these are those who receive the seed, who understand it, and who bear fruit and produce some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In other words, these people not only hear the word, they understand it. If they have to study to understand it, they'll do that too. But not only that, they look for application. They look for, how does this apply to me? How do I receive that word and use it? How do I cultivate it in order that it might bring forth results in my life? And my friends, I ask you simply, is that what you do with the Word of God? When you hear it, do you receive it? Do you understand it? If you don't understand it, are you willing to search and dig and wrestle until you do understand it? And then when you understand it, do you apply it? Do you say, how can I use this to produce fruit in my life to the glory of God? My friends, again, I want you to listen very, very carefully to this because we need to interpret this parable in the light of verse 12. Because Jesus is making a very telling statement when he says, whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now listen, those who receive the word, who have the word, who have the Lord Jesus in their heart, and they delight in that word, and they use that word, those people, listen, are going to receive even more. Because those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are going to be filled. And what does Jesus say? Come to me and drink. If you thirst, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart, as the scriptures have said, shall flow rivers. The imagery is that of abundance. Rivers of living water. Those who have it, those who long for it, those who love it, are going to get more. That's the whole spiritual principle of growth. But he who does not have, from him shall be taken away what he does have. You see what Jesus is saying, that those who reject the truth, those who put their fingers in their ears, who harden their hearts, who close their eyes, who say, I don't want to hear it. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm here, and that's all you're going to get. I don't have to listen. Those who reject it, who don't want to hear, they, brethren, are going to be hardened even more. and even what little they have is going to be taken away. What Jesus is giving us here is the different ways in which we receive the word. There's one other element that I want to highlight in verses 16 and 17 when Jesus says, "Blessed are you, your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have longed to see. They desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear." My friends, whatever you do, don't despise the glorious privilege we have of hearing the Word of God, of seeing the glorious truths that that Word sets before us. Do you realize how many generations, how many thousands of years passed of prophets, godly men, righteous men, longing, wishing to see the realization of the promises God had given beginning in Genesis 3:15. And they never saw it. You heard about them this morning. They endured. They waited. They longed for that city whose builder and foundations were built by God. My friends, yes, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You don't know what you've got." And I fear, brethren, that we don't realize what we've got. With the Word of God before us, with the truths of Scripture, with the glories of the gospel, with the wonders of Christ and his redeeming grace and his promise to come again and receive us to himself. Brethren, blessed are your eyes, which see, and your ears, which hear. Things that so many in this world today have never heard and never seen. Oh, how thankful we should be. How joyful we should be. How we ought to count those blessings that God has bestowed upon us. The parables, my friends, are going to lay out those glorious truths for us in very vivid ways, ways that ought to change our lives and make us fruit bearers. Not everybody's the same. Some are going to be 100-fold, some are going to be 60, some are going to be 30. Brethren, the prayer of every one of us ought to be, "Lord, make me 100-fold. Old hearer for your glory." Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for these words, for your truth, for the blessed fact that we are numbered among the people of God, so that it is for us to know the wonderful mysteries of the kingdom. Oh God, we praise you. May we not be careless or half-hearted in our hearing and in our use and application of the blessed truths we see and hear. Bless your word this morning and cause it to bring forth 100-fold fruit to the glory of our Redeemer. We pray in his name. Amen.